First Timothy chapter 6. We're going to pick it up there in the middle of verse 2. A strange break in the verse. The middle of verse 2. And then we will read through this evening verse 14. Through verse 14. Let's hear then the breathed out word of God. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow in prayer once again.
Gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee once again in this evening hour, thankful, Lord, that we could enter thy house and hear thy word proclaimed as we open your precious word. We pray that thou'll be with Pastor Bob and give him the words to say, and that let those words enter our hearts, and that we may take those words and have them affect our lives and affect those that we come in contact with as well as we leave this place. We pray this, Lord, in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And amen. I want to look at three things from this passage, centering on the phrase that we find there in verse 12, to fight the good fight of the faith. Fighting the good fight of the faith. So our first point is, we need to fight. That's what Paul is commanding Timothy and the church at Ephesus and ourselves to do. We need to fight. Secondly, the fight that we need to engage in is the fight for the faith. We need to fight for the faith. And thirdly, as we engage in that fight, we need to engage the fight in a good way. We need to fight the good fight for the faith. Not just any fight. Not just our fight. Not just our way. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to fight the good fight. So let's examine those three things. First of all, we need to fight. He makes that perfectly clear. Fight the good fight of the faith. We are called, though, first of all, in this section, because that's how Paul is putting this together, we need to flee something. And you might say, how is fleeing fighting? It sounds like fleeing is running from a fight. It sounds like fleeing is running away from the fight. Well, listen to what Paul told Timothy. But as for you, verse 11, O man of God, flee these things. Well, what are these things? What is it that in order to fight, we need to flee? There are some things that you need to put aside if you're going to go into battle and you're going to need to fight. Right? Think of this. Think of a soldier of the United States Marine Corps or Navy or Army, Air Force, who is called into battle. We're engaged in a battle. We're engaged in a fight. The bullets are flying. The explosives are going off. The bombs are falling. Some men are engaged in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. Hey, I'm almost at the level. Just a minute, guys. Oh, I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I almost got some more points. I'll help you out in a minute. There are some things you need to flee when you're in the midst of a battle. There are some things that you go, no, I can't have that. I can't be thinking about that. I have to be focused on the battle that is in front of me. So even in our training of soldiers, we train them to focus on the battle that is before them. And in order to focus, there are some things that have to be put out of mind. There are some things that have to be put out of sight. Right? If I'm in the trenches ready to go to battle, I can't be thinking, now let me see, what did I bid on that project back home again? Did I include that porch part? Oh, I don't know. I better write that down a minute. Flee! Because there is a battle, there is a fight in front of you. Certain things you need to flee from. In this battle, in this spiritual battle, Paul says to Timothy, you need to flee these things. What things? Where we were 2 weeks ago, Sunday evening. What do you need to flee? You need to flee the desire to engage in the fight for personal gain. You need to flee the desire to make a name for yourself. I'm going to go into this spiritual battle and I'm going to deal with these false teachers so that my name becomes known. Or I become wealthy out of this. Or I get rich. Or, listen to that list, right? Or out of conceit. Or because of an unhealthy craving for controversy. Or because of an unhealthy craving for quarrels. Or because of envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people. Okay? If that is what's there before me, I'm going into the fight for all these reasons. Paul says to Timothy, that, Timothy, you need to flee. That you cannot go into this battle with. It's almost like those words that come to us in the book of James, you know, that we cannot be double-minded. We can't be thinking about, I'm going into the Lord's battle, but I'm using Satan's techniques. I'm going in it with the works of the flesh to do spiritual battle. I can't do that. So he comes to Timothy and says, first of all, Timothy, in this fight, there are things you need to flee. Secondly, there are things you need to pursue. Verse 11, flee these things, which we just addressed, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Some of those you and I might say, yeah, good characteristics of a warrior. But most of those we'd probably look at it and say, what does that have to do with being a warrior? How are you going to win any war with gentleness? Are you forgetting whose battle it is? Are you forgetting whose warfare you're engaged in? It's not yours. It's not the warfare of the world. God can do more with your gentleness than he can with your artillery if he desires to do so. So what is it you need to pursue? What is it you need to be working at? And that word pursue, think of what is going on here, right? to go after, to seek to attain. It's that lion, okay? Just with all those muscles, okay, leaping and leaping and leaping after that gazelle. It's pursuing. It's going after. What is it we need to go after? Oh, I read it once. But we might easily forget it or dismiss it. What is it? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Pursue them, O man of God. You want to be known as a man of God? Then flee the thought of gain, of monetary wealth, of degree, of prestige, of honor, of power. Flee it. And instead, O man of God, pursue these qualities. Third, we are not called to appease. Paul doesn't say, hey, don't ruffle any feathers. Just let things go. Paul doesn't say that. There are things we need to flee. There are things we need to pursue. And there is a fight that we need to engage in. And the fight is not appeasement of the devil. The fight is not the appeasement with the world. The fight is not a caving in to the pressure of the society around us. The pressure is not giving in to the false teaching that was going on into Ephesus. There was something that needed to be done about it, but it needed to be done in God's ways, for God's glory and for God's honor. Fourthly, we are called to fight. We are called to fight. The Greek word is agone. It denotes a struggle. That's what the word fight means here. We are called to the good struggle. We are called to the contest. We are called to the arena. We are called to the grueling conflict. From this word that is used here, we get words in our English like agonizing and agony. We are called to the fight. Paul is picturing for Timothy that gladiator fight. In Ephesus, there is an amphitheater. Right? There is an amphitheater that acoustically is so precise that even though you're hundreds of rows up above without any amplification in an open air arena, you can hear somebody whisper down on the stage, down on the floor. You can barely hear the person next to you, oddly enough, but you can hear down there. Where is the contest? Down there. What is this crowd going to hear? They're going to listen. They're going to hear the agonizing screams of those who are involved in a contest of life and death. You are called to the fight. That's the word Paul is using here. And it's the picture Paul is trying to create for Timothy. For Timothy is going where? Back to Ephesus. Timothy knows this amphitheater well. He knows how it can be used. And he knows the battles that can take place there. He can hear the clashing of the swords. The metal against the metal. Timothy, you are called to the fight. Secondly, then, what fight is it we are called to? Well, the text says, fight the good fight of the faith. So it is the fight of the faith that we are called to. Once again, the word faith here means persuasion. It means that which we have been persuaded of, that which God has, through His Holy Spirit, brought us to. That is the fight that we are called to. We're not to fight. We're not called to fight about which brand is better, of cars or trucks or of computers or of phones or of music. We're not called to fights about which team is the best, which college is the best. Those aren't the fights we're called to. We're not called to fights about style. We're called to a fight in regards to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives that has brought us to the truth of God. It is that truth, that body of truth, that Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to go back to Ephesus and you need to deal with it. And remember, my friends, Ephesus and the church of Ephesus is not pagan. It is not Roman Catholic. The church at Ephesus, from our understanding, was an Orthodox Presbyterian church. It was. It was Orthodox. It believed the truths of God. It was Presbyterian. It had elders as the rule. But in the midst of that Orthodox Presbyterian church at Ephesus, in the midst of that church founded by the work of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul and others, there are false teachers. False teachers that need to be dealt with. See, sometimes I think when we read about the church at Galatia or Colossians or Philippians, we don't conceive of them in that sense. We think, oh, they're so simplistic. They're so elementary. They don't know what they're doing. And they have no... Folks, these were churches established upon the truths of God in powerful, mighty ways. We have a young man who falls off the ledge who Paul raises to life. We have a riot taking place in this city because of the stand of the church to worship only Christ. This is a faithful church. This is a godly church, this church at Ephesus. But there were false teachers in her midst. Timothy, you need to fight the fight of the faith. Let me put it in three other ways. One, Timothy, this is a fight for God's divine persuasion of us. This is a fight for God's revelation. This is a fight for the truth. This is a fight for the Word of God. Now remember, we've talked about what some of the issues are. Okay? I mean, we're not talking about pagan sacrifices taking place within the church. And yet Paul notes that what these false teachers are doing are going to eventually lead people away from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they need to be dealt with. They need to be removed. Because they're not in accordance with the Word of God. Another way to state it would be to look at it this way. Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to fight the good fight for the truths that are contained in Scripture. Now, it's interesting when you follow this up, because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul addresses Timothy and says, you know the truth that was taught to you by your mother and by your grandmother in the Scriptures. You know that truth. Later in 2 Timothy 3:16, right, he's going to talk about the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed and comes to us from the Holy Spirit. This is the truth. In other words, in one way of looking at it, he is saying, Timothy, you know the Scriptures. The Scriptures that Timothy had were basically the Old Testament. And he's saying to Timothy, don't abandon them. Don't leave them behind. those scriptures present to us the truth of Jesus Christ. You learn them. You learn them from your mom, from your grandma. And they come to you from the Holy Spirit. Timothy, fight for the scriptures. Or another way of stating it would be to say, the faith are the doctrines and commandments of Christ. You see that here in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Okay. Look at verse 13. Let me go back to 12. I'll start there. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the part of the problem of reading that is that Paul inserted, okay, for us, as we translate it, right, this line, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, okay? So let me read it without that. I charge you in the presence of God to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. Now, the question would be, what commandment? Aren't there lots of commandments? The commandment that Paul is referring Timothy to is the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. Preach, baptize, disciple, teaching them all that I commanded you. That is the commandment that Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to fight for. You need to go to the contest for. You need to go to the floor for. You need to strive for. You need, Timothy, like a gladiator in the amphitheater, to fight for life. Need to fight for that truth. You need to do all you can. To do so, you need to flee the way of the false teachers. You need to pursue these six things. And you need to fight to engage in this battle. But that's a call, you see, that's going out not to just Mark and I as pastors. That's a call that goes out to you as elders. It's a call that goes out to you as deacons. It's a call that goes out to you as church members. This is worth fighting for. And in the end, it's the only thing worth fighting for. So what have we learned? We know we need to fight. And we know we need to fight for the faith. Now Paul says, and this is how you need to do the fight. It has to be a good fight. You have to engage, Timothy, in the good fight of the faith. See, because there's a way of fighting bad. Let me take you to the other set of directions that Paul gave to Timothy and to this church at Ephesus. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 6. See, you got to put these two together because we're addressing the same group of people. We're addressing, as it were, the same pastor. And we are, in a sense, addressing the same circumstance. One, he writes to the church. The other, he writes to Timothy. What he wrote to the church is written to Timothy. What is written to Timothy is written to the church. So how do we fight good? What is good fighting defined as? What does that mean? Well, let's think about the definition of good. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, right? Everything God looks at, he says is good. It's all good. Light, day, separation, good. Firmament, good. Vegetation, good. Sun, moon, stars, good. Fish, birds, good. Animals and man, good. In fact, the whole thing is very good. What does he mean? What does God mean that it's good? God means it's as it should be. It's exactly the way I designed it to be. It is functioning as I called it to be. But it also means it is morally good. There is the absence of sin. So in the Old Testament, the understanding of goodness is that you engage or something is with the absence of sin. Engage in the good fight. The absence of sin. In the New Testament, okay, we have a different word because now we're in Greek and we have a different word, okay, that's kolos, which means to be beautiful outwardly because of an inward condition. It's that outwardly something is good because inwardly something is good. It's beautiful because there's beauty on the inside. In other words, it's a heart thing. The good fight is a heart fight. It's to have it be out of a true love of Christ. That which is honorable, that which is worthy, that which is excellent. Think about these things. So that's its definition, a good fight. It's more about how one approaches the fight. It's more about the spiritual nature of the person engaged in the fight and the means or the method that the person uses in the fight. It's not like we're saying, well, that was a good game. No, that isn't what we mean. There is something deeper that is transpiring here. And I think we're going to get at it in Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, why would you be putting on armor? Because you're going to engage in a fight. Remember that definition of fight that we have out of Timothy to engage in the contest? Okay? Put on the armor of God. Put on your gladiator outfit. Get ready to engage in this battle so that you may be able to stand against the devils or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This isn't about people. This isn't about individuals. The battle is not with individual men's hearts and souls. The battle that Paul is calling Timothy to engage in is a battle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It is against the devil himself. That's who the battle is. Keep in mind who the opponent is. We live in a day and age of personal attacks on individuals. This is not the battle we are engaged in. We are engaged in the battle against the devil and his forces. And we are not to be using the schemes and the techniques and the means of the devil. Instead, we are to engage in the battle. How? Taking up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. How do you stand firm? How do you do that? You fasten on the belt of truth. You know the Word of God. You know it. You're familiar with it. You read it. You study it. You're passionate about it. You engage with others in the study of that Word to make sure you're on the right track and not going off on a false teacher tangent. You know your belt. Now, I was thinking about that the other day as I was doing this. Do you ever notice, and maybe this is just a guy thing, do you ever notice, guys, when you put on your belt, you never look at the notches to figure out where you're going to put it? You just know where it goes. You just know. There's an automatic knowledge that you pull the belt, you know exactly where it is. You don't stand there for 5 minutes going, no, which was it? Was it the first, the second, the third, the fourth set of holes? Which holes was it? Okay? You just know. Put on your belt. Be so familiar with the Word of God that it's like putting on your belt. You know exactly. You know exactly what God's Word teaches. Ah, what a beautiful illustration he gave us. 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What's my breastplate of righteousness? My goodness, my holiness, my acts, my things that I do, my good works. No, that's Christ. Make sure you have Christ covering your heart. That goes back to those motives of those false teachers. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. That's interesting. I've got to wear these shoes of peace as I move forward. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Don't use my ingenuity. Don't use my ideas, my thoughts. Faith. God's persuasion. God's truth. Christ's commandment. With which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. Oh, what a beautiful thing there. That which protects my mind. That which guards my thoughts. That scheme of the devil to haunt with guilt. Put on your helmet of salvation. Know that you're a soldier of Christ Jesus. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's how we fight. And on all occasions, Paul has been after this throughout this book, hasn't he? Pray. Pray, 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 pray. And keep alert. Be watchful. Be prepared. Be ready. So now we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Timothy, O man of God, there are things you need to flee, there are things you need to pursue, but Timothy, you need to fight. You need to fight the good fight of the faith. May God be pleased with our fighting for the truths of the Lord, in our day, in our age. And God's people say, Amen.